But Matthew chapter 20, we're going to be introduced to the son of David. But I don't know how many of you are golfers, or if you have any interest in golf. But there's probably a name that you know, Tiger Woods. Even if you're not a golfer, you probably are familiar with that name. Well, he's back in the news. Anybody know why he's recently back in the news? Okay, he won, yes indeed. First off, he was awarded a Presidential Medal of Freedom. He's the fourth golfer, by the way, to get that honor. Whether or not that's a reward that should be going to golfers, that's a different conversation. But why did he get that? Well, he came back after 3,954 days to win a tournament, a major tournament. So a little over 10 years. He had been quite an excellent golfer and then had a pretty well-documented crash in his life. Automobile, family, back injury, all kinds of stuff. And he labored and labored and labored to come back from that to win again. And then just last week, he missed the cut at the PGA Championship. But he still remains very popular. In fact, crowds follow him around the course, even when he's playing poorly. There are many more who are interested in watching him than most of the other players. Why? Because they have very high expectations. They want to see him do well. Well, in the text before us today, in the end of Matthew 20 and into chapter 21, the people of Jesus' day also had high expectations of him. And they followed him. And on this particular trip to Jerusalem, crowds began to follow. Not just small crowds, big crowds. Because they knew something was going to happen. And in this procession, they ascribed to him this title, the Son of David, which is a kingly description. And it brought with it certain expectations. Something grand was going to happen. And this is what we read. We're going to start the reading in Matthew 20 at verse 29. As they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, Say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?'" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. And we'll end our reading there at verse 17. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And in this final ascent, Matthew notes, well, a rather common occurrence. There's another healing. And that, of course, is not unusual in and of itself. Just read the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke, and Jesus heals many. But there's a difference here. There is publicity. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 9, a few pages back to the left in your Bible, he healed two men there as well, on page 1035. And they say about the same thing. Look at verse 27. "Two blind men followed him, crying aloud, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.'" But then verse 28, "When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe I'm able to do this?' They said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' He touched their eyes, 'According to your faith, be it done to you.' Their eyes were opened." And then he says this, "See that no one knows about it." He does that healing out of the public eye, in the house. "Gentlemen, don't talk about this." Here, it is quite public. He stops this procession on the way to Jerusalem, calls these men to him, and in front of everybody, asks the question, "What do you want done? What do you want of me? What can I do for you?" Just kind of an obvious question when you think about it. They're blind men. He's drawing out their statement of faith. He's highlighting the miracle. He heals openly. This is not about secrecy anymore. The final confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders was only days away. And so Jesus makes no effort to conceal his identity. He is the Son of David. He is the coming promised King. And he shows his glory. He has demonstrated authority over sickness and disease and distress. And in so doing, he has shown the nature of his kingdom. Because this kingdom, as it breaks into the world, overturns the effects of the curse. It's because of the curse that these things are in the world. And every time he heals, he is undoing the effects of the curse. It's the very thing for which we pray in the Lord's Prayer. "Your kingdom come, your will be done." What is his will? Restoration. Redemption. And he's coming into the world, and he's declaring here his kingship by healing these blind men. In response to a cry for mercy, Jesus heard. And he met the need. And he still does. Maybe you have a need this morning. Have you cried out to him, "Lord, have mercy"? Because you can do that now. In fact, I'll wait for a moment. What's the need It's in your heart of hearts. Thing you desire the king to do for you. Jesus felt pity. Other translation says he had compassion. And in healing these blind men, that's what he demonstrates, the character of his kingship. Here's the glory of our king. He's compassionate. The crowd is eager to get to Jerusalem. They do not want this procession slowed by blind men. They showed no care. In fact, they tell them to be quiet. You're a distraction. The text says the crowd rebuked them. But Jesus stops everything to address the need. In some sense, he needs to get to Jerusalem, but he's in no hurry to get to Jerusalem. The crowd doesn't set the agenda. Jesus does. And he's not too busy to meet need. Because that's his compassion. It's his character. He's compassionate. He shows pity. It's also his example for us. He is compassionate. And we also are to be compassionate. So we have to ask, in dealing with others, do we demonstrate the same kind of grace? Mercy. Kindness. Tenderness. Or are we part of that crowd that tells the needy person, be quiet? Easier to say, be quiet. Of course, it's easier for the seeing person to tell the blind person, be quiet. It's easier for the wealthy to tell the poor, be quiet. It's easier for the healthy to tell the sick, be quiet. It's easier for those with privilege to tell those who are disenfranchised, be quiet. That's what they've heard all their life. Jesus' kingdom is quite different. He makes time for the needy. Do we? What's our reputation? Because when we do what he did, we reflect the glory of the Son of David. We make his kingdom visible. Because in some ways, that's how it comes. We pray, your kingdom come, your will to be done. And it comes often through us. How do the poor and the needy know the compassion of the Son of David? Because we show it. Unless we don't. This is the glory of the Son of David. He is compassionate. But he's also humble. He's a humble king. And this is not a trait that we often associate with leadership. Geneva talks about producing servant leaders. This has become more popular now in the writing on leadership. But humility and meekness historically are not traits that we would find in kings. But as Lord and King, Jesus has the authority to commandeer whatever he desires, whenever he desires. And in the stories of the gospel, he's often using a boat. I've not counted how many times he gets into a boat. Jesus didn't own a boat. And this is not his private yacht available for him whenever he needs to get across the Sea of Galilee. He's commandeering boats. Whether they're part of his disciples, their business, he's using these boats over and over and over again. In the Last Supper, he'll use somebody's room. And here, he wants a transport to Jerusalem, and so what does he do? He gets a donkey. Okay, this would be comparable. He gets a Ford, not a Lexus. Most political leadership rides on more impressive animals. Kings aren't known for their modesty. They ride in chariots. They ride on war horses. This king comes into his kingdom on a donkey, because the kingdom of God is not like the kingdoms of the earth. It's not ushered in by military might or by conquest. It doesn't come with grand displays of majesty. It comes in humility. And it comes in peace. And in fact, Zechariah the prophet is quoted here, but I'll give you the whole text. Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. He's a king of peace, humility. The crowds wanted a warrior. They wanted a king who would free them from Rome. This is their expectation. Now he's coming into his kingship. But Jesus came instead as a suffering servant to free his people, them and us, from far more lethal enemies than Rome. The enemies of sin and death. Zechariah will go on in chapter 9 to say, as for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. He's come to set captives free. To whatever you are imprisoned, he has come to set you free. And Jesus intentionally, to fulfill this prophecy, deliberately chose a donkey. The character of his kingdom is quite different. And yet his kingdom is nonetheless a true kingdom. He is a true king. There is real power here. So while the crowds mistook the nature of the kingdom, they rightly celebrated him and declared him to be king of his kingdom. He is the son of David, and he truly saves. Now, in our culture, we don't use the word Hosanna. It's a Hebrew word, and it means save or help. That's what it means. It's an acclamation that's taken from Psalm 118, where we can read and sing, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Or we sing, Hosanna, Lord, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Save. Help. He's a king. What kind of help do you need today? You have the privilege to ask the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords to help. What do you want? What do you want him to do for you? Maybe there's a besetting sin from which you want to be set free. Maybe there's a health issue, maybe a job, housing, whatever it might be. Hosanna, save, help, O Lord. He grants every kind of help. And we know that because he's done the grand, expansive work of redemption. He has given his life. How much more then will he give us the things we need for life? Our eternal security is in him. And our future is secure in him. We have an inheritance that will not fail, kept in heaven for us. He is not going to abandon us here and now. Ask. The crowd acknowledged him as a king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David, Jesus of Nazareth. They honored him as king. They had the wrong idea, but they still honored him as king. Have you acknowledged him as king? We started our service with Philippians 2. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Have you done so? What's hindering you? I'll wait. I don't want you to tell me out loud. That's a little too much transparency. But really, if you're struggling in following Jesus, what's hindering you? What's keeping you from wholeheartedly following him as your King and Lord and Savior? He's a compassionate King. And he's a humble King. Then we notice, what's he do when he arrives actually in Jerusalem? This happens all on the same day. We see that he's a just king. He's full of compassion, he is humble, and he is committed to justice. He comes into the temple precinct, and he responds to the blatant materialism and general disregard for all that is holy that he sees there. The place is a marketplace. It's like a zoo. Animals going and coming. All kinds of stuff is happening here. And we read that King David wanted to build a house for the Lord. And the Lord told him, you're not going to. So David did everything but build the house. He prepared for it. He stockpiled everything that his son Solomon would need to build the temple. So if I can't actually build it, I'm going to put all of the resources out there so my son can do it. So he prepares, the son of David actually builds the temple, Solomon, and now Jesus, the greater son of David, purified it and restored it to what it should be. A house of prayer. But what does he find? He finds a temple marked by commerce. It had become a marketplace and a corrupt one at that. And I'm afraid our modern church isn't so far removed. We're losing the sense of a day of rest. A day set aside for resting and for worship. The market is open all of the time. It's physically open in many places. The mall is open. You can leave here and go to the mall. Or you can not leave here and pull out your phone and go to the mall. It's always open. And there are churches that have coffee shops in them that are open. They sell coffee. They don't give it away, they sell it. I wonder, what has become of the church? And let alone what will happen come end of August through the beginning of February. The NFL thinks it owns the Lord's Day. And churches accommodate that, unfortunately. Not here. By the Spirit of God, this will be a place of prayer. The Son of David would not tolerate such abuse in the temple. The religious leaders took advantage of their position to the detriment of worshipers and pilgrims, and he said, "We're going to have none of that here." Do we share that concern? Are we concerned for the holiness of the church? Are we concerned for the welcome of all peoples? Matthew doesn't highlight this. This is not important to Matthew, but the whole quote is, it'll be a house of prayer for all people. Nations. Everybody is welcome in the church. So Jesus turned out the robbers and he shepherded the weak. Ezekiel chapter 34 goes into rather great detail about this. In fact, with your Bibles there, turn back to Ezekiel 34 for a moment. It's in the Old Testament. On page 915. Let me highlight just a couple of verses. Because the opposition comes from the religious leaders. And Ezekiel 34 is addressed to them. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, you've been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." And he goes on with the indictment till verse 11. "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." Verse 15, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. I will destroy, I will feed them in justice." This is our shepherd. And when these leaders come to him and say, "What is going on? Tell the children to be quiet," he rebukes them. He's evicted the strong, the self-righteous, the oppressors, and he welcomes the oppressed and the hurting and the weak. This is justice in vivid color. And the religious leaders are livid. He exposes their hypocrisy. And by the end of the week, they'll have him put to death. But this is our king. This is the Son of David who has come to lay down his life for the sheep. And he is not defensive. He says, yes, the children are echoing what they've heard. Children do that. What they hear, they repeat. And you can just kind of picture this, children running through the temple, singing what they've heard out on the road. Hosanna to the Son of David. He says, that's Psalm 8. He doesn't get defensive. He simply says, have you not read the scriptures? This is what they do. They testify to my kingship. So by his humility and by his compassion and by his concern for justice, the Son of David reveals his glory and the glory of his kingdom. And in this way, the prophecy of Jeremiah is fulfilled. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. He has come. Have you received him as your king? Have you bowed before the Son of David? And if you have, do we reflect his glory? Do we show compassion? Do we live humbly? Do we do justly? Jesus, you are the Son of David. And Micah the prophet says, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? And we see Jesus this way today, the Son of David, fulfilling the prophecy, dealing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly. And we, as servants of the King, are to reflect that glory. And we do so. Lord, forgive us when we have not done justly, when we have been part of the crowd, and we have been part of the oppressors, instead of speaking up for the oppressed. Forgive us. Show us this week how to give voice to the needy, how to help them. Heard last night of somebody who said he stopped to help a motorcyclist who was out of gas. Lord, may we do more of that, showing care. Lord, may we not only do justly, but may we love mercy. And those things go hand in hand. In driving out the money changers, you did justice, but you also showed mercy. May we be a church that's known for that. And may we walk humbly with you. And for some today, Lord, this may be the start of that pilgrimage, as they commit themselves to you for the very first time. And for the rest of us, it may be, that's how I need to live. So we repent, and we acknowledge you again, Jesus, Son of David. Hosanna to you. Blessed are you who come in the name of the Lord. Save us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Take again your book of Psalms and turn now to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, selection A.